Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Psalms, the 33rd chapter. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is upright and true. He is faithful in all that he does. The Lord loves the righteous and the just. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. He lets all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revise him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Lord foils the plans of the nations and thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purpose of his heart through all the generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who formed the hearts of all, who considers everything they do, no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament passage reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't have love, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body to the flames, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put childish things away. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a dark mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. If you could snap your fingers and be instantly really, really good at one thing, what would it be? Just to be one in a million gifted. What would you walk out of here? I mean, let's try it. I remember, for me, especially in high school and in college, if I could have snapped my fingers and been really, really good, gifted at one thing, it would have been basketball. Set your sights high, right? I loved basketball. I loved playing the game, and of course, it was a pretty important thing in high school and college, because if you were good at basketball, you were popular. That's who the girls wanted to go out with, right? Ooh, yeah, you're on the basketball team. I worked so hard. This was not just something I hoped to wake up good at. I practiced all the time. I put a basketball rim up in the yard, and I shot at least 100 free throws and 100 jump shots every day, and worked hard at it. Loved it. Got a lot better, which made me fair to middling. And then turns out I'm just a hair under 6 feet tall, and height matters in basketball, especially as you go further and further along. I was tall for the kids in my class. I was one of the taller ones, so the coach always had me playing like a bigger position at three four. And as you get older and you start in college, all of a sudden, all the threes and fours are more like 6'5". And me with my 6 foot skills is not cutting it. Yeah. Oh, well. You know what? Here's the thing. Everybody who is my age is now out of the NBA anyway. So the oldest NBA player is now younger than me. Which, even if I would have been really, really good, it's over. Moving on. This is the thing with gifts. And we all think that if we were really, really good at that thing, we'd feel good about ourselves, right? That if it was that thing that, whatever it is for you, we were just fantastic at, that we'd be okay, we'd feel good, our lives would be set. This chapter that we just read is a chapter about giftedness. I don't know if you caught that, but the entire context of this, in fact, 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul is writing to the church, I laugh because usually the only time you ever hear that passage is at a wedding, right? The context for this is not a wedding, it's life. It is our day-to-day lives. And chapter 12 is all about gifts, giftedness. Who is gifted at what? Who is good at what things, and how important is that, right? Like, in our world, we tend to hierarchicalize ourselves and sort ourselves out based on who's best at those most important gifts. Somebody who might have really great leadership and organizational skills in our world becomes a CEO, and we tend to treat those people as more important. Somebody who's a really good scientist might win a Nobel Prize, and all of a sudden we're treating those people as more important than your average human being. Somebody who just happened to have a lot of money and kept it, we treat as more important than your average human being. It's a weird system. We are all just human beings. But this chapter is about Paul at the end of chapter 12 gets into saying, this is one of my favorite things in all Scripture, right? Is that you are all one. No matter what your differences, no matter what your giftedness, you may be a nose, you may be an ear, you may be an elbow, you may be a rear end, you're still part of the body. And you don't get to say, oh man, because I'm a little toe, I don't matter. No. The nose doesn't get to say, because you're not a nose, to the elbow, you don't matter as much as I do, because, you know, what would food taste like without a nose? And the elbow's like, how would you get it to your mouth? This giftedness is very much about, Paul is trying to take this whole way we think about ourselves in this world and change it and transform it and reframe it. He points out that our giftedness is not about ourselves, that our giftedness is very much for the purpose of serving and caring for the rest of us. And then after all of that, he says this, let me show you the gift that is best of all the gifts you could have. And in the early church, of course, these are people who've heard these stories about Pentecost, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit was poured out. What happened at Pentecost? I mean, people are like speaking in whatever language. I mean, they didn't know it before that day, and all of a sudden somebody from Ethiopia is hearing people talk in Ethiopian. Somebody from Greek is hearing people speak in Greek. I mean, just supernatural manifestations of the Spirit's presence. There's healing, right? Miraculous, like healing where people are laying their hands on people and are, you want a gift? That'd be a gift, right? There's some jostling in the church, the prophets, people who understand it, right? That's a gift, to be able to fathom it, to be able to speak it. Public speaking is a gift. Like, there's all these gifts, and there's all this one, which one, what's the hierarchy of these, who's where? You should desire the greatest gifts. Let me show you the gift that is greatest of all. And this is what he says. If I could speak all the languages, not just of earth, but of heaven too, is that the greatest gift? No. I'd just be a noisy gong without love. annoying is what you would be without love. In fact, that's probably true with any gift, right? What we are without love is just annoying, especially the better we are at stuff. Prophecy. If I could understand, I love this one, because if there's a thing we value, it's information in this age, right? Knowledge. People who have it all figured out. And Paul, that's a gift, but he says, if I understood everything and didn't love, I would be nothing. Even with faith that could miraculously move mountains, without love, it doesn't matter. Even self-sacrifice without love apparently doesn't amount to much. Wow. What if he's right? What if this is true? How would that change our lives, our strategy for how we go about constructing our life, investing ourselves in the world, what we work at and get better at? This is what I am going to spend the next 10 weeks on with you. We tend to think, when I say the word love, something pops into your head, right? Probably pina coladas and sunsets, holding hands, walking on the beach, I don't know. Usually red hearts and roses and warm, fuzzy feelings. This is generally, where do you see those? Paul gives us a definition of love here. Raise your hand when you hear the hearts and flowers and warm fuzzies. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Where was the chocolate and flowers? Where was the warm, where is it? Love is a warm, fuzzy feeling you have in your heart for someone else. Did you see that in his definition? I didn't. What if we're wrong in defining love as a warm, fuzzy feeling? What if love maybe is a little more like playing basketball or learning the cello or figuring out how to do people's taxes? It's work. It's a series of choices and skills and things we develop and invest in and get better at, right? Patience, love. We're going there next week, but just the teaser. Is patience a feeling? Did you ever wake up feeling patient? Good, I'm not weird, because I haven't either. That's just a choice, right? To respond to frustrating circumstances with something other than frustration. Love is a series of choices, things we choose, things we can invest ourselves in and get better at. These are, in fact, these are often hard, right? Love keeps no record of wrong. Have you tried forgiving lately? When somebody's really hurt you? This is hard. And to like not hold that over, love keeps no record of wrongs. Wait, what? But that one time when you did that thing. I mean, I love you, but you remember that thing you did? That's hard not to hold stuff over people's head. One of the hardest ones, this is one of my favorite ones. Love does not demand its own way. Have you tried not demanding your own way lately? How tough is that? Because it's my way I know best, clearly, just like everybody else sitting here, right? Like, to give freedom to the people we care about and love is a tough job. But Paul insists that these are the things that matter more than anything else. If there is giftedness that matters, Paul says it's giftedness in these practices, in these ways of being in the world. In fact, he goes on and says at the end of it all, that is what matters most. In my experience, the people who I have had the privilege of being with as they have passed, when they come to the end of their lives, every single human being I have ever sat with, what matters most about their lives at that point is how much money they've earned. It was how good at basketball they were. Nope. It was how many employees they grew their company to. Nope, not even that. It was where they got their PhD from. No, of course, none of that, right? In the clear eyes of what really matters when we come to the end of being able to do anything about it, what matters most is how well we love the people around us. And that doesn't mean a warm, fuzzy feeling, right? Nobody around you actually cares how much warm, fuzzy you have in here for them. They care how you treat them, how patient and kind you are with them, how willing you are to give them freedom, how much you're willing to invest yourself in them, how willing you are to not be rude and demanding and making it all about ourselves. These skills are things I deeply believe we can all grow at. This is the beautiful, wonderful part of this giftedness, of this thing that Paul says matters more than anything else, right? Loving well is greater than playing basketball well. Loving well is greater than making lots of money. Loving well is greater than being famous and well-known. Loving well is way better than being powerful. And while we can't all, like, there's no amount of work that would get me to the NBA, we can all get better at loving, no matter where we are, no matter what our constraints are. There is not a minimum bank account number for being able to start practicing loving, right? There is no minimum IQ. There is no minimum education requirement. There's not an age limit or cap. Wherever you are is precisely the right place for you to start growing in your capacity to love, in your skill at loving. I don't know what your vocation is or was, but there are very few where you're not developing, right? I mean, you're going to conferences, you're taking classes, you're reading, you're looking for new ideas, you're growing. There is no area of our lives that matters more in doing this than love. And it's on the table for all of us. We all get to start practicing today. And what I believe is that this is something that the God of the universe is partnering with us in doing, right? Love isn't just the greatest gift that we are all invited into developing. It is the very structure of our universe. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's a pretty profound, far-reaching statement John makes there. Love comes from where? God. All love. This is God's presence in us, right? John makes the assertion that God is in fact defined as love. So when we read this passage, we can trade this out and know this is entirely true. God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. God does not demand God's own way. God is not irritable, and God keeps no record of being wronged. God does not rejoice with injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. God never gives up. God never loses faith. God is always hopeful. God endures through every circumstance. Can I get an amen? That is good news. You know what else is good news? If that is God, and as Genesis 1 insists, God has made and fashioned us in the image of God, what does this mean? If God is love and we are created in the image of God, we are love. This is what God has created us for. This is what your heart was built for. This is what your brain was built for. This is what those energies God has given you are supposed to be pointed at. This is the deep joy and meaning and purpose that we are all created to find wherever we are on this surface of this planet. We're here to grow in how well we love the people around us, how well we love ourselves, how well we love our God. These are a bunch of separate skills, like rebounding and jump shooting and boxing out and dribbling and passing, that you can get better at. And the aggregate of all of them is a way better game. It just means starting to change how we think about love and what we think it is. I love this story. Rabbi Abraham Twersky tells the story of walking by the Sea of Galilee, and there is a restaurant, and there's a young man eating a fish in the restaurant. And Rabbi Twersky goes up to the man and says, "Young man, why are you eating that fish?" And he says, "Well, because I love fish." The rabbi says, oh, really? Because you love the fish. You killed it and took it from the water. Because you love the fish, you are now eating it." He said, "This is not loving the fish. This is loving yourself." So much of what we call love isn't love. It is fish love. Real love is this willingness to enter into this structure of reality, this universe that God has created, where love is the glue that is supposed to be holding all of this together. Love is the nature of God's reality, of God's existence, and what God has created to be the reality of our existence too. It's what we're supposed to be investing in and pointing ourselves at. And it's something we can grow in and get better at. It's this giftedness which is available to every single one of us, and it is worth the cost. Love does mean opening your heart to the people around you, and there is no way to do that without the possibility and reality of getting rejected, hurt. But this is, of course, what we see Jesus doing for us too, right? And the cost of keeping our hearts safe will be having hearts that aren't loving and don't connect. Love is worth it. In the end, love is what matters more than money, more than power, more than beauty, more than fame, more than all the externalities. Love is the highest art. And I think there's nothing more important than us practicing that. I want to teach you guys a song that is along these lines. You can find